Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Jeremiah 29. Jeremiah, as you may know, is one of the prophets who prophesied during the time when God's people were being carried away into exile. He needed to stay in Jerusalem according to the Lord's instruction, but he also needed to encourage God's people who were hanging their harps on the willow trees in Babylon, that they needed to stay there. And Jeremiah 29 records that for us. As you're turning there to Jeremiah 29, just a very brief word of introduction to why this passage and why the passages that will follow, the Lord willing, in the services I hope to lead in your midst this day, this coming Wednesday, and next Lord's Day. In our congregation, I have preached these five sermons just recently as the beginning of a new series, a series entitled There Is Hope. And I believe that in the context of these days in which we live, where there are many things that trouble us, many ways we find ourselves confused, many ways perhaps even we find ourselves at odds with each other, we need to be encouraged that there is hope. This is our message. This is our future. We have a future and a hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jeremiah 29. This is the word of God. I'm going to read the verses 1 through 14. These are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders of the exiles, and to the priests, the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had taken into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. This was after King Jeconiah and the queen mother, the eunuchs, the officials of Judah and Jerusalem, the craftsmen and the metal workers had departed from Jerusalem. The letter was sent by the hand of Elasa, the son of Shaphan, and Gemariah, the son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to Babylon. To Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, it said, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease, but seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are among you deceive you. And do not listen to the dreams that they dream, for it is a lie that they are prophesying in my name. I did not send them, declares the Lord. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for wholeness and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile." We'll stop reading at that point in Jeremiah's letter to the exiles. I'll direct your attention particularly to verse 11. We'll read that verse again. "For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for wholeness and not for evil," or plans, rather, I would say, "for shalom," plans for peace and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, I don't know if you can relate to the circumstance. Boys and girls, I don't know if you can remember times when you were able to travel freely and get in the car and go with your family and go on a long journey and have a wonderful family time together. If you can remember times like these, you can probably also remember circumstances where it gets a little old. It's been taking a long time. And so you begin to hear cries from the back seat of the minivan. Are we there yet? And you can probably sympathize to a degree because it's not always fun. But you recognize as well these are cries of exasperation, cries of annoyance, and it gets annoying for everyone. Perhaps you also recognize that once you've finally arrived and you spend your time at that promised destination, visiting your loved ones or going to that place you'd longed to be at for so long, there comes a time after a while where the cry begins to be heard again. When are we going home? Finally, you pack everyone into the minivan and you begin making your way home, and invariably the cries begin to rise up once again. Are we home yet? Are we home yet? I think if you think about this, you have an inkling of what God's people, his covenant people, there in Babylon must have been experiencing in the days when Jeremiah writes these words to them. When can we go home? We want to go home. Are we home yet? No, this isn't home. And I trust we can appreciate together as well that these old covenant words here in Jeremiah chapter 29 have very particular relevance for us as New Testament exiles. And I'm not talking specifically about the way we feel in exile with regard to the privilege of going up to the Lord's house for worship. I'm talking about the way the New Testament, particularly 1 Peter, describes the Christian life in toto as living in exile, with the sense that we're not home yet. The sense that we experience the brokenness, the difficulty, the discouragements of our present time in such a way that makes us long for home. And so I want to preach to you this morning a message of hope. The first of a series of messages focused on that reality given to us in Scripture. And we know that our hope is found in Jesus Christ. He is the only hope. You know that people go looking for hope in all kinds of ways in our day and age. We also remember, as I believe Psalm 33, verse 17 tells us, for instance, a war horse is a vain hope for safety. Or Psalm 146, verse 3 tells us, do not put your trust in princes or in powerful people or in the leaders of our day. Do not put your trust in vaccinations in that regard. Our hope is to be found in Jesus Christ. And let me just define hope for us for a moment. Hope is that sense, that eagerness, that desire, that seeking, that longing that someday by virtue of someone or something, things are going to get better. And that's the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. It's a living hope. It's a blessed hope. It's a lasting hope. It's the true hope. And so I preach this morning what it is to be living as exiles, but as exiles who have a future and a hope. living as exiles with a future and a hope. In the first place, then, we want to look at the problem. What is the problem for exiles? When you're an exile, what's your problem? Your problem is this. This is not my home. This is not how it ought to be. This is not good. These are the difficulties we are experiencing. These are the frustrations of knowing things are not as they were meant to be. There is a brokenness. There are hurts. There is discouragement. There is depression. There are people who are downcast. And we have been given hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. If I am ministering to anyone here this morning who has lost all sense of hope, I want you to be encouraged as well as the rest of us that there is hope in Jesus Christ. And that there is hope as we take hold of this blessing that is laid out for us in this letter that Jeremiah writes to the downcast captives in Babylon. Whether you think there is or not, there is in Jesus Christ. So Jeremiah is writing to God's covenant people of old. They were in covenant with God. They had a relationship with God. But there was a sense in which that relationship was broken because of the reality of their repeated rebellion. And so, because they had continued to turn a deaf ear to God's servants, the prophets, God, in his loving wisdom and mercy, is going to discipline them. And they're going to be carried away, and they have been carried away into captivity in Babylon, far, far from home. The Father disciplines, the Father chastens the Son whom he loves. And this is not going to be easy. They were carried away. Boys and girls, you may remember if you know the story of Daniel or others. They were carried away in a time of a wicked king with a funny name, Nebuchadnezzar. And it wasn't going to be easy for them. We've sung one of those psalms where they had said, they were taunting us, come on, sing of one of those songs of Zion. And they said, this is not easy for us. This is not good. It was hard. We also see that they are going to have to get down and get to work. We're going to unpack the verses 4 through 7 a little further in our second point. But they will have work to do. They're going to have to get their hands dirty. They're going to have to go and live. But they also lived with a difficulty, as verses 8 and 9 tell us, that there were the deceitful prophets in their midst, singing happy songs and saying, oh, this is going to be over soon. Cheer up. Put a smile on your face. But I have not sent them, says the Lord. They're liars. They're deceivers. This would be the prosperity gospel that says it's all about your being happy and everything is going to be fine. This, we might say, is coming from the mouth of those who promulgate fake news. This is all fake news. It's not true. These are the difficulties they're facing in their day. And what's more, if you've listened carefully, Jeremiah reminds them again, this is going to be for a while. You need to settle in. You need to hunker down. 70 years. Let me just ask you, how would you feel if I were to be here this morning telling you this issue with the pandemic, as they're calling it, it's going to last another 70 years. Horrible. You get a sense then of how they would have received the news that they're going to be there for 70 years. Jeremiah had said it already in Jeremiah 25. This is the reality. This is what God had laid out for them, 70 years in captivity. I don't know where you're going to be in 70 years. I'm pretty sure I know where I'm going to be in 70 years. I know I'm going to be in heaven by God's grace, but humanly speaking, I'm going to be dead. And most of us will be dead as well. You're getting some sense of the problem of the exile in terms of the difficulty they're experiencing all around them. But as we think about the reality of exile, I don't feel at home here. You need to understand that what is also declared for us in these opening verses and the way chapter 29 comes to us is a declaration of the glorious, absolute sovereignty of God. Verse 1 tells us that it was Nebuchadnezzar who had carried them away into captivity. But many places in the following verses, like at verse 4, for instance, reminds us it was God actually who sent them there. Behind it all is the sovereign hand of God. Now, I don't know if that encourages you this morning or not, but ultimately it should by the grace of God. And particularly as we think of the words of what I call our text at verse 11, where the Lord says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for peace, plans for shalom, plans for wholeness," as our translation says, "and not for evil." I taunted you a little bit this morning by suggesting, what if all of these difficulties lasted for 70 years? God willing, they won't. But our difficulties will continue in this world. This is not our home in that sense. And the struggles we have as exiles will continue as well, where we want to cry out, "Lord, why?" Certainly as God's old covenant people would have wondered as well. Now, they knew the answer in a certain sense was it was because of their sin. And we know the answer with regard to the difficulties of the present day as well, knowing that the sufferings of this present time are ultimately a result of the effects of sin in the world. And there is a sense in which we can say as well, this is under the sovereign hand of God. And there are times where that makes us uncomfortable and we want to cry out, why? And I would say to you in terms of answers about this or that and ways to go in terms of wisdom for the day, what the church should be doing, I don't have those answers for you. There are many things that I don't know. I don't know. But I know, says the Lord. I know the plans I have for you, plans for peace and not for evil. I know. And there is encouragement for us in that sense as we think about our own struggle, as we struggle with bitterness over against the challenges of our present day. We might even want to lay our bitterness at the throne of God. We need to understand. We may have no idea, but be encouraged. God says, but I know. I know the plans I have for you. And this is perhaps an Old Testament way of saying that familiar verse in the New Testament, Romans 8, verse 28, God works all things together for the good of those who love him, who are the called according to his purpose. This is not my home. Is the struggle of an exile. Let's go on quickly to the second point, the prescription for exiles. What is the prescription that has been written for us? What are we supposed to do now? And the answer given to us in Jeremiah's letter, still applicable for us today, is make yourself at home. Go and live. Do your duty. Be a good citizen. Work hard. Build houses. Plant gardens, get married, raise families, let your children raise families, get married and raise families, typically in that order by God's grace. that you may see your children's children. Live ordinary lives where God has put you. Seek the welfare, as verse 7 says, of the city. Get busy. Be involved in the life of your city, of your hamlet, of your town, wherever that may be in this surrounding area. The Lord has not suggested that we hole up, hunker down, run away, and hide in our small corners. The Lord has said, you get involved. These may be changing days for us in all kinds of ways, culturally, morally, and we will have implications theologically for the life of the church. But the Lord says, you get busy where you can and you serve your city. That's your calling. That's your privilege. And I would submit to you from the language of verse 6 as well, beyond having families and raising them in the fear of the Lord, by way of a diligent family life, family worship, teaching them the things of the Lord when you sit down, when you rise up, when you walk by the way. There is a desire to do all of these things for your neighbor's good, for the well-being of your city. Verse 6 says, multiply there and do not decrease. Seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile. Understand, God has sent us. God has put you right here in Lethbridge. God has sent us here. And I would submit to you, there is a missionary overtone to the language that's given us here. I want you to multiply and not decrease. I have sent you. Now the Lord sends his people here in Jeremiah because of their sin. He sends them there because he wants them to seek him like they've never sought him before, but he also wants them to be his witnesses. And that's our task and privilege as well, to be the witnesses of our God. So as we think about the city around us, as we think about the culture, our province, our nation, as we're concerned about the things that happen, what are we doing in order to seek the welfare? And the word is shalom. I'll get to that in a moment. What are we doing? You know, there are ways that we can just sort of assimilate and go along with the city and become just like the city. That's not the way that the Lord is teaching here. We can despise the city and our culture and the opinion formers of our day, but that's not what we're being taught here either. Seek their welfare. Shovel the neighbor's driveway. Help them plant their gardens. Get involved in civic clubs. All of these things are ways in which we may be, for Christ's sake, seeking the welfare of the city. Don't despise. Don't remove yourself from these things. Don't run off and hide in the bush. Engage. Love the city. Seek its welfare. So the word welfare in verse 7 and the word wholeness in verse 11. Back of those words in the Hebrew, in both cases, is the word shalom. Now that's a rich concept in Scripture. It's more than peace. It's more than the absence of conflict. It's the blessing of fellowship and community and wholeness and well-being. And you understand that our city and those around us, our unbelieving neighbors, are not going to know shalom unless they know Jesus, who is our peace, who is our shalom. It's when we are justified by faith, as Romans 5 verse says, 5 verse 1 says, that we have peace with God. That's the shalom you're seeking. And Jeremiah says, and you pray for your city. You pray for your culture. You pray for your province. You pray for your opinion formers, the movers and the shakers. You pray. And you pray earnestly that the witness of the church in our lives live to the glory of God may be used for their utter shalom in Jesus Christ. So we're urged to pray. It's been suggested that the urging in verse 7, pray for the city, is perhaps the first place in the Old Testament where we're told to pray for our enemies. But that's our calling, as Jesus says. You've heard it said of old, love your neighbor and hate your enemies. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who spitefully use you. You've been given the gospel. You've been given hope. So make yourself at home. Live lives here for the glory of God. Thirdly, then we want to look at the promise for exiles. The promise for exiles. Verse 10 speaks of the Lord's promise. I will visit you. I will fulfill my promise and bring you back to this place. Back to the place where fellowship with God is enjoyed there at Jerusalem. It's not so much, as we're going to see before I close this morning, not so much about a physical place, ultimately, but it's about the blessing of that covenant fellowship. And this is God's promise. Now the word translated promise in verse 10 is literally a good word, a gracious word. This is my good word for you. This is the gospel. This is the grace of God that I have promised for you. And it's summarized for us just to sort of cut to the quick at verse 14. I'll be found by you, declares the Lord. I'll restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I've driven you, declares the Lord. I'll bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile. Now, if they're to know that blessing, they need to seek the Lord. And the Lord is promising, when you seek me, you're going to find me. Our God doesn't play hide and seek with his people who earnestly seek him. The Lord Jesus has said, John 6, verse 37, all those who come to me, I will in no wise cast out. Don't you ever fear for a moment that you have sinned too much. Don't you ever use as an excuse, I don't think I could have any hope because of the life that I have led. Or don't you think for a moment that you have it all together and you have all the hope you need in your own strength. Don't use that as an excuse for not seeking the Lord while he may be found. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. And he will be found by you, says the Lord. As we sing in that hymn, I sought the Lord and afterward I knew. We confess, Lord, it was not I that found, O Savior true. It was you. Lord, I was found of thee. I was found of you. The Lord in his mercy has found us. Now, it's important for us to appreciate that as the Lord said, I'm going to bring you back to that place. And according to his good word, his word is always good. His promise is always sure. 70 years later to the day, the first part of the captivity finds its way back to Jerusalem and begins the reparations. 536 BC. But it didn't go that easily for them, did it? They were ruled for a time by puppet governors. And after a time, they were under the hegemony. They were under the lordship of the Romans, the Roman government. And they still would have the sense, is this home? But understand that under Roman rule, God, the one who had said, I know the plans I have for you, plans for peace and not for evil. Under Roman rule, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, that he might redeem those who were under the law. The Lord Jesus Christ would become the exiled one in our place. He is the one, as he hangs on the cross, is shoved off, you might say, into a far country. This is the disciplining hand of the Lord upon our Savior Jesus in our place. He is our peace. He is our shalom. And if you seek the Lord in Jesus Christ, he will be found. I will be found by you. Let me just conclude this morning by challenging every one of us here with this question. Am I home yet? The promise given to us in the Lord Jesus Christ by the one who says, I know the plans I have for you, is I'll bring you back to that place. And ultimately that place means sweet and eternal fellowship with our God and Savior. Sure, ultimately it means Revelation 21 verse 3, all things will be made new, no more crying, no more pain, no more COVID-19. All things made new. Do you have that hope? Do you have that confidence today? The thing about hope is it is a blessed reality we live with today about something we know will be the case as God has promised in his good word in the future. And yet, we don't always feel it. We don't always see it. And nevertheless, because we have hope, we build houses and we plant gardens and we get married and we raise families and we do what we do to the glory of God. Are you home yet? Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you for the promise spoken to us in your word, your good word, this gracious word, this gospel word. We thank you for Jesus. Lord Jesus, that you were exiled in our place. You were forsaken that we might never be forsaken. That we might know the blessing that we are accepted in the beloved. We pray that you will help us to live in hope, in that glorious hope, and we pray that you will help us as we have hope in Jesus Christ to be a blessing to so many around us who are hopeless. Despite what people outside of Jesus Christ may say or think, they're without hope and without God in the world. We pray, Father, if there are any of us here who are still in that place, we would be encouraged in the hope of the gospel to put our trust in Jesus Christ, to find our rest in him. We pray that as we do, as your children, you'd help us to live hope-filled lives for your glory and for the good of our neighbor. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.